as we reflect, and we're going to spend mostly looking at verse 18 this morning. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. Do you believe the Bible? Don't be too quick to answer. I spent some time looking at the Ligonier kind of survey where they do the state of theology, where the church is today, and in the question or the statement, the Bible is the highest authority for what I believe. 100% of the respondents all agreed. Now that's wonderful, isn't it? Until you read the rest of the survey. 64% of evangelicals believe that everyone is born innocent in the eyes of God. 53% affirms that everyone sins a little, but most people are good by nature. And there are 77% cannot agree with the statement that even the smallest sin deserves eternal damnation. Do you believe the Bible? You see, we can say we believe the Bible, but most of the time we only believe what we want to believe. We treat the Bible as though God needs to serve me. You see, what I feel, what I think, my need, that's how I read the Bible. What is the Bible saying to me? How is it helping me? How is it benefiting me? How is God fitting into my life? And if that's our question, then most of the Bible is irrelevant for us. You see, the question is not how God fits into your life, but the question is how you fit into God's story. The whole question is, how do you submit your life, your thinking to God? The old theologians would say we need to think God's thought after Him. That's the challenge. Now, why do I begin at this point? Because what we're going to read here is radically different than what most people think about the world today. And I dare say, many in the church find this passage unbelievable. They would tell you, that's not the God in which I believe. His wrath is revealed from heaven. No. My God's a God of love. So the challenge to us is really to bow our hearts and minds before the Word And all that we're going to hear throughout this section is going to be extremely challenging. And yet, when we submit our hearts and minds, we will see our world as we should see it. It will clarify for us so much better what is happening in the world than what you will hear on Fox or on CNN or whatever spin news you're watching these days. It's very relevant. Now, Paul begins by pointing to the fact that we live in a world where God's wrath is clearly manifested, revealed. What does it mean that the wrath of God is revealed? What is the wrath of God? You see, that's where we need to begin. We need to understand the nature of what Paul is pointing to here. Paul begins with this bad news because he knows this is our greatest problem. I'm going to say this provocatively. Your biggest problem is not your sin as such. It's not that you sin. Your problem is the one against whom you sinned. Your problem is that your sin offends God. That God is angry with you for your rebellion against him. You see, what we need to be saved from is not merely our sin, but is the judgment of God against our sin. It is God's wrath. And what is God's wrath? God's wrath is what the older theologians, based on Isaiah 21 verse 28, where the prophet talks about God's strange work. And so they call God's wrath, God's judgment, his strange work. Now that's a strange saying. But you see, here's the difference. God's love, God's mercy, God's grace flows from his being. It is not a response to us. But you see, God's wrath is a response to our rebellion. And it's the response of his holy purity. In God's holiness, all sin must be destroyed and wiped out. You know, it's fascinating that when you read Isaiah 6, you have the seraphim, these strange angels created to declare God's holiness day in and day out. Holy,
holy, holy. And they have six wings. With two wings they fly. With two wings they cover their feet. And you remember, boys and girls, what do? With the two other wings? They close their eyes. They are perfect, pure, glorious, and yet they cannot look upon God in His holiness. What does this tell us? It tells us, as Habakkuk would say, even the heavens are impure in the sight of God. God, in His purity and holiness, cannot abide evil. Sin, even the smallest sin, deserves eternal judgment because it's against God and His holiness. You see, if we measure sin merely on a horizontal level, we will never understand its seriousness. But when you see God as against the Holy One, then you can understand that we measure the seriousness of sin against the one who is offended by it. Now let me ask you, my brother and sister, do you treat your sin, all of your sin, as an offense to God? Or do you try and figure out, what are the biggest sins that I do? Those are bad, but the others, well, you know, some of them we can't help. It's just who I am. What excuses do you make? You and I need to bring our sin into the light. Reminding ourselves that all of our sin is against God, who is holy and is righteous. And God, in His righteousness, cannot let any sin go unpunished. Now, that's good news. But it is very bad news too. It's good news because it means God is absolutely consistent. If He wasn't just, we would never be able to trust Him. Because then He can change His mind any time. If He were to be like some grandparents who can laugh at the sins of their grandchildren, because it's not their problem, it's the parents' problem, isn't it? And sometimes we think that's God. Isn't it His job to forgive sins, to just ignore them, to pretend they are not serious? But you see, if that's God, then we can't trust Him, we can't depend on Him for any of the promises that He made. Because then we're never going to know if God's going to be true or not. So in that sense, God's justice is good. Now it's also good in the fact that His justice is absolutely fair. God will not judge anyone and make anyone pay for their sin more than what they deserve. God's judgment will always be perfect. He's not going to make a mistake. you will get exactly what your sin deserves. But the bad news is that because your sin is against him, what you and I deserve is a punishment equal to the one we have offended. And if God is eternal and infinite, then our offense against him is eternal and infinite. And that's why our judgment, even for the smallest sin against him, deserves eternal punishment. Now, why do I emphasize this? Apart from the fact that we have a culture, and even a church culture, that tries to avoid even speaking about the wrath of God is taboo. The reason we need to understand this is because you and I cannot make sense of the cross of Christ without understanding the wrath of God. In Christ alone, we sing that Christ on the cross satisfied the wrath of God. You see, for Christ to be the one who takes our place means that this wrath and this punishment comes upon him. Which, by the way, if you want to see the seriousness of your sin, look at the cross of Christ. He was rejected by men. That's why he dies hanging in no man's land. And he was rejected by heaven. Cut off from his father, despised, mocked by men. Why? Because that's the judgment we deserve. That's the wrath of God. And you see, when Paul begins the gospel with the wrath of God is revealed from heaven, from God's throne, from God's presence, he is reminding us of the depth of our problem so that he can show us the amazing grace that God displays in the gift of his Son. If we make light of sin and God's judgment, we will make light of Christ. That's why there are many who find that line in Christ alone offensive. So, when one, and I'm not going to name them, but one denomination was putting out a new hymnal, they wanted to change the line in Christ satisfying, or God's wrath being satisfied, with God's love being magnified on the cross. Because you see,
They don't believe in the wrath of God. They don't believe that Christ died to satisfy God's wrath. He merely died to display God's love. But what Paul points us here to is that there is no good news in Christ without understanding the bad news of the wrath of God. Now notice that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Here is the reason. Now, Paul uses two words here to describe the real sinfulness, ungodliness, and unrighteousness. And these two words are very important, and their order is important. You see, the first one, ungodliness, points to the vertical dimension of our sin as against God. That's why I pointed out the breaking of the first four commandments is against God. And that's what Paul is pointing to here with ungodliness. It's a rejection of God, turning against God in all the various ways in which we dishonor Him. We're going to see in the next few weeks how in the rest of this chapter, he shows us that impiety. But now notice that impiety is connected with unrighteousness, which is what we do to one another. It's the way in which we break, as it were, God's law in our relationships with one another. And so Paul is here pointing out all the ways in which we break God's law. We break God's law in our relationship with God. We break God's law in our relationship with men. And there's a connection. Because when we reject God, it will lead to oppression of others. Do I need to demonstrate it? We have seen it historically, haven't we? What happens with communist, atheistic regimes? They all reject God, and then they oppress the people. Why? Because when we reject God, why do we need to honor one another? They have nice principles. They claim that we will all be equal. Some will just be more equal than others. And here Paul reminds us, this is what provoked God's anger. Our ungodliness and unrighteousness, all the ways in which we break God's law, all the ways in which we harm one another, it's all under God's judgment. But now, we've already hinted, but our response is to say, but that's unfair. There are many people who don't know anything about God. How can we say God's wrath is revealed here against all men?
Notice what Paul tells us. These, which is all of us who are in rebellion against God, all of us, suppress the truth in unrighteousness. God's wrath comes against us because of our sin. But we refuse to acknowledge God at any moment, even though we know better. Now, what does Paul mean by that? We'll say more in next week, but just notice, he makes very clear there in verse 20, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. All around us, all around everyone who has ever lived, God is revealing himself. God has made himself known. And that's why he says in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. It's right before their eyes. But you see, they suppress it. They deny it. They push it down. I can't help but think, have you ever played with a beach ball in the pool? You know, you push it down and you hold it under and it's not long and then it bounces back up. You see, that's what men do. They deny the reality of God, but they can't hold it down because it's all around them. And that's why in verse 21, Paul said, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. They know, but they refuse to acknowledge God. They refuse to thank him. Do you see why God's judgment is just? It's just against all, even though they might never have heard the gospel, even though they might never have had God's law. They are guilty because they live in God's world and God has cared for them. Think of it this way. I heard this from Tim Keller. Say you have a single mom who puts her son through school, slaving, doing two or three jobs, and then she sends him off to college. She tells him, work hard and be kind. And he goes. And he works hard, and he is kind. And then he finds a great job, and he does the same. He works hard and is kind. But you know, he never phones home. Yeah, he might send her a card on Christmas, on her birthday maybe. But he never checks in and never phones home. Do you feel that he is being kind? You see, we all know there's something wrong there. Now, that's how it is with unbelievers. They live in God's world. God has given them everything. He continues to provide for them, but they refuse to acknowledge him. That's why they are still under the wrath of God. Now, this bad news is not the end of the story. We can accept the bad news because we know that there is good news in Christ. What Paul is pointing out here to us is that you and I and the world in which we live will never be able to find the righteousness they need to be right with God in themselves. What our culture needs, what our world needs, is not more education. It's not better social programs. It is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what our world needs. That's what our culture needs. That's what you and I need. Amen. Let's pray.